And invite you to take your Bibles, if you would, please, and go to the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 8 this morning. I want to bring a message that's in keeping with the weekend that we are observing, Labor Day. Titled the message this morning, The Heart of Labor. And I think when you go back and review what it is that Labor Day commemorates, basically it commemorates organized labor. It's a day set apart to really give a big attaboy or a thumbs up to organized labor and all of the ground that they made and so forth. Well, that's not where I'm going to go, because there's good and bad about all of those kind of things. Sometimes the tail wags the dog in our world, and it's really hard to maintain clarity in regard to the political implications of so many things. There's all kinds of labor in our country that is organized. But the fact is that's not the only labor. So I just wanted this morning to celebrate all labor. Amen? There's a whole lot of labor out there, and everybody needs to get a big attaboy. And I want you to understand that labor is a sacred opportunity for all of us. God wants us all to take great delight in the labor that we do with our hands. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:23, in all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. We got a lot of talking of the lips today. Politically, it's a weird, 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 weird world. And what we have now today is everything's being flipped up on its ear. Nothing is right or wrong, and nothing is good or bad. It's just everything's kind of a hodgepodge of relativism, and that is problematic. So I think it's important for us to go back and look at what the scriptures say. Now, what's very interesting is if you look at the wisdom literature, you'll see the Psalms, the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, you'll see Song of Solomon. And those works of Solomon that were probably more prominently Solomon than anyone else, we would say, the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. They set before us the stages of life a little bit, if you really think about it. Proverbs often references my son. It's a man giving admonition to his son. And he's saying, my son, seek wisdom. My son, be diligent. My son, work hard. My son, remember the law of your mother. Forsake not the law of your father. It's my son, my son, my son. If you look at Song of Solomon, you see almost the middle of life where that real grassroots, visceral wonderment that's there that God has worked into it, that thing that makes life pop and exciting and meaningful in a very personal way for us. The love of life. So you kind of have that middle part of life, the early part, the middle part. But in Ecclesiastes, Solomon has grown older. He's grown a little bit, not cynical, but just deflated. You know, the older we get, the more we realize that this is transient down here. We're not going to live forever. Solomon keeps hitting that note, man. He keeps saying that one event happens to all of us. But he does give us the secret to life. And for many who've come to the book of Ecclesiastes, they've seen nothing but doom and gloom or gray and that which is dismal, that which is given to be despairing. But it's not, because Solomon comes with all of the wisdom that a human being could possess. And he applies it to the mystery of life. And he's older now, and he's saying, even so, the preacher preached. He continued to preach. Even though he had shot himself in the foot, even though he comes to the end of his life with self-inflicted wounds because he had done a lot of foolish things, even though he was the wisest man to ever walk the earth besides our Lord himself. He comes to us with his wisdom intact because it was a God-given gift. And he gives us some things to help us in our assessment of life. And I'm speaking today to all of us, but especially to those of you who are either embarking upon a life of work or who are in the middle of a life of work. You may feel it's futile. You may not like your job. You may think, I hate this. I want to do something else. Hopefully today, as we give our attention to God's Word, it'll help you with that. And so I want to direct your attention to chapter 8 of the book of Ecclesiastes. And I want you to understand some things about the reality of this thing called life through the eyes of Solomon. Verse 11 says, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. If you just take that one verse, it explains a lot, doesn't it? Because the sentence is not executed speedily, this world is getting worse and worse. And it's because men are getting away with it. But that is also part of the grand design of God. God has a work that is afoot, and He has that in His hand as well as everything else. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before Him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there is a just man unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be a wicked man to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. And then I commended mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry, for that shall abide with him of his labor, the days of his life which God giveth him under the sun. I'm setting that forth as a first section for our focus today. And I want you to understand that from my vantage point, I think it's very clear that there are inequities in the world. There's a lot of inequalities in the world. We look at some people prospering and they have no business prospering. We see some people being trampled underfoot and being put on the run, and they have no business being put underfoot and trampled upon. You see, the world is full of inequities. It's enough to make us just throw up our hands and say, what in the world is going on? But there are inequities. And Solomon, with wisdom, perceived it, and he proclaims it, and he sets it forth before us, and he says, listen, this is a truth. Don't deny it. Try not to let yourself be caught up in the melu of your world, which would tell you everything's supposed to be fine. Everything's supposed to be good. This world has been twisted because sin came into the world, because dominion was usurped from our parents, Adam and Eve. Because of that, this world has been cast into this mess that we see before us. It is very much a part of us to want to paint everything pink and pretty and wonderful. We like things in our own homes to be everything in its place and a place for everything. But when you look at the world, it's not like that. I could reference for us the national debt, and right away we all just roll our eyes and say, what's that all about? It makes no sense. But there's folks who are in high places in this world who are doing that which is counterproductive, which is counterintuitive, which makes no sense, which they would never allow you to get away with. We see people like this couple who had a farm, I guess it was, who was not allowed to choose who they would allow to use it. There was a couple who was going to get married under the new gay rights laws, and they were going to rent out their place, and they were fined $13,000 for saying, you know what, we'd rather not. We just don't want to rent our place out for that. And they were fined for this. This is inequities, guys. And guess what? It's getting worse. And it's going to get to the place where we can relate to chapter 7, verse 11 in Ecclesiastes, where it says, surely oppressions will drive a wise man mad. So if you're trying to keep everything nice and neat, it's sort of like when Craig was little, he'd be making his Legos and Ryan would walk in and knock him over. Okay, this was the way of it. And the world in which we live is like that. You and I may be trying to do things right and navigate between the navigational beacons and keep everything sharp and solid and be righteous and do right and holy. And yet the world is coming against that. And so we have to confess in our minds. We have to admit to ourselves that the narrative of this world is exactly as it ever has been. That there are things that happen to a righteous man that should have happened to the unrighteous. There are things that happen to the unrighteous man that should have happened to the righteous. And we wring our hands and we pull out our hair and we don't understand how this could be, because there's so much of a mess out there. But our connection is in verse 15. He says, then I commended mirth, Now that sounds weird because he's just said there's inequities. He's just said that the sentence is not executed speedily. Evil men are therefore hardened completely in their heart to do evil. And he's told us that things are not equal. And his view from a vantage point of perfect wisdom, if you will, was he commended mirth. Now I got to tell you today, as a pastor and having lived in the bubble of the pastorate for 20 years, that for me, I have to look at you as individuals in the bubble of this verse. Because pastors oftentimes lay aside a lot of things that would make for mirth because people talk about pastors. They think sideways about pastors. For instance, just like the President of the United States is known in this country for spending more time on the golf course than in the Situation Room. And people talk about that. Well, if this pastor went golfing every afternoon, you can bet people would be talking about that. So I feel bad if I go golfing, even once in a while. So I try to live limiting my liberty, lest I stumble someone. But for you, as God's people, I can commend to you the words of Solomon. He says he commends mirth. He says it's okay for you to have happiness and for you to have the joy of the Lord and to live large for Jesus. And he wants you to understand that mirth is something you need to traffic in, but don't misunderstand. He's not talking about foolishness. He's talking about unadulterated mirth. The Bible talks about different kinds of mirth. In Proverbs 14 and verse 10, it says, "The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. The house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish." So if one was to chase mirth like the wicked chases mirth, they're going to be a problem because their hearts know their own bitterness and they're just laughing to drown out the madness inside. He says, "The house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And this is the verse I want to get you to, verse 13 of Proverbs 14. It says, "Even in laughter their heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness." May I reference for you a man named Robin Williams? In that mirth there is heaviness. In that mirth, there is destruction. In that mirth, there is no good end in sight, you see. But the kind of mirth that God would speak about is an unadulterated mirth. Not the kind that is sorrowful in heart. Not the kind that knows and owns and embraces its own bitterness. No, it's the kind of mirth that God commends back in chapter 8 of Ecclesiastes. He says, "I commended mirth." And then he tells us what this mirth is made up of. He says, "I commended mirth because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry. For that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life, which God giveth him under the sun." God would have us derive great delight in the food that we eat, in the enjoyment of the fruit of our labor. He talks about it when he says it. He says, "These shall abide with him of his labor." And that word's going to come up all over again and again and again in this passage because there's a labor that we are to traffic in. And it's not the labor of just trying to get away on Friday. I always find it fascinating. But did you ever notice that kids, they're all ramped up, school's getting ready to end? And they're like, "Oh man, I can't wait till school lets out. Man, there's 6 weeks and school lets out." And they know as well as we know that when they get out of school, they're going to be bored stiff. In fact, it's going to create a problem for them because they're not like in the old days when they had a summer off so they could go work in the field. They're going to be idle. And for many kids, summers are their undoing. And they don't know why it is, and they'd never admit it, but school is going to start again. And they're like, "I'm so excited. I'm excited to go back to school." Why? Because they're bored stiff and they know they've been trafficking on the edge of disaster in some area of their life. And never more than in our day. With cell phones, internet, texting, and never is there a moment when their mind sits and soaks and savors God. It's just this constant barrage of nonsense. Our country and our world is on a crash course. And it's exponentially increasing. But Solomon says, I want you to understand. I commended mirth, the kind that understands that to eat and drink and to be merry and to enjoy the fruit of your labor, he'll say it another place, and we'll get to that. He's saying, that is something I commended. I commend it because if you don't understand how things are working, you'll miss it. You see, God has provided us a great world. You know, there's bananas, and there's apples, and there's strawberries, and there's pineapple, and there's pears. Man, there's good food that's just there hanging on a vine. We went out in our garden yesterday and had the grandkids over, and my wife said, poke that shovel in right there, will you, honey? And I said, okay. And that ground was hard, and I had to move it back and forth to get it down deeper and deeper. She said, now pull back. I pulled back, and there were potatoes all through the ground. And it was like a treasure hunt, but we miss that because we don't grow our own food. No, we trust people with GMOs to give us food. They give us our water, they give us our gas and electric, they give us everything. And so the fruit of our labor is missed because we don't go out and build it and grow it and do it. But I want to say to those who are out there with their hands doing work, bless you, because there's a lot of enjoyment and satisfaction that can be had from that. And don't miss it. Don't let yourself buy the lie like the children have. Oh, I can't wait till school gets out, when they really do enjoy a class or two. And don't be the guy who's always thinking about your retirement to the point where you miss the fact that retirement's nowhere in the Bible. God never meant for us to sit around being idle. It's not healthy and it's not good. And so I challenge everybody I know who gets into a retirement age. I say, man, Wendy, what are you going to do? And they're like, oh, I'm going to go fishing. Well, you can only fish so long before it gets boring or you get a full freezer full of fish. There's opportunity maybe to go and invest in some other people. Maybe take some mission trips. Maybe take a trip to the mission field. Not just go on a cruise and maintain isolation, but to spread out and be a blessing. You see, it is a word that if you're the Lord, if you're a slave, you're God's free man. But if you're a free man, that you're to use it because you're God's bondservant. And if retirement is anything, it's being a free man. And so he says, if you're a free man, go use that for God. We're always looking for the next thing. But the problem is that in our day, we've forgotten the value of labor. We've forgotten that God says this is a blessing. He's saying that we will be able to have that enjoyment that we remember. We can laugh often. We can play. And we can enjoy our families. And he says, this is the gift of God, other places in Ecclesiastes. But here in verse 15, he says, for that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life. Now, when it says that shall abide with him, he's not just talking about on the earth. He's saying that's going to be with you throughout your entire eternity. Do you know what your story is going to be in eternity? Have you ever thought about your story? Because you're writing it right now. The angels are going to ask you, what was your story? Because for the 7 billion people on the earth and how many billions of people who are going to be in heaven one day from all of the ages that are going to be there in that great city in the sky where God's got a place prepared for us, every single individual is going to have a story. And what your story is going to have to be is it's going to have to be your experience of grace, because they're not really interested in the nonsense part. They want to hear the good stuff. They want to hear how God arrested you like he did Saul on the road to Damascus. They want to hear about that day you were in that little church. They want to hear about that day you bowed your heart and you asked Jesus to save you. Those other saints are going to be saying, how'd you get saved? Don't you love to hear somebody tell about their salvation? Brother Mark this morning was telling how God interrupted him through his week recently, and he's like tearing up because it's like God is so personal. And that will be part of his story. And when it says it will abide with you, he's talking about it will intertwine itself around you. This will be all of it. So don't forget that your work is your opportunity. Your work is your platform. Your work is your pulpit. Do not buy the lie that there's a difference between clergy and laity. That was a Roman idea. Everybody wanted the professional Christian so they could go play and do whatever they wanted. No, we're all a kingdom of priests. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. And God has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light that you might show forth the praises of Him who has called you there. You have a life that is supposed to shine. And God wants you to be joyful. He wants you to be happy. Sadly, many times we over-yoke ourselves debt-wise, like our country's doing, because we think that God will not provide for us if we just wait on Him. No, God would not have us to be yoked up to the point where we're always in a state of distress. He says, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, what you shall put on. For God knows you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these things will be added unto you. My wife and I started out together in 1983. And I can't believe she stayed with me. I'm so glad she did. I told her once, if she leaves me, I'm going with her. You know, that's just the way. I don't know. She's good to me. She takes care of me. She loves me. But I want you to know something. We never aspired to home ownership. We never cared about how much money was going to come in. We just cared about serving the Lord. And I don't say that to pat myself on the back. I say that to tell you that it can be done. You don't have to have the big fancy car. I still don't. I still get used cars. If they got over 100,000 miles on them, that's my market. You say, hey, I got a car I'll sell you. Hey, wait a minute, stop. Be nice. It's the preacher. But that's my market because that's what That's what I can afford. And I'm okay with that. Sure, I'd like to have the nicest, newest, but you know what? I'm going to get the best of the best one day, so I can wait. Beloved, you and I need to understand that labor has a reward in itself, and we need to be comfortable with the joy that God provides in the simple things. If He opens a great door for blessing and prosperity, and He's given you the gifts to be able to look at something and tweak it and invest and flip it and do all that stuff, and you do it without underhandedness, my goodness, bless you. Praise God. You are blessed indeed. But it is not everyone who can do that. It's part of the problem with the whole milieu of our day. We want to demonize those who have gifts to help everybody else have a life. There are some people who can sit at the top of the heap and manage things and put people to work. You may be thinking of all the rascals, and there are many. There are George Soroses and goofballs out there like that, right? But there are also people like the Hobby Lobby group who go to bat for us and who they're smart enough to put together a business that not only prospers, but is willing to say, you know what, you want it back, you can have it. But I'm not going to pay this money to put babies to death. You see, all I'm saying is that not everybody is equally gifted. Not everybody's going to have everything, but we will be blessed and have mirth and merriment if we will do it God's way. What we will do is we will short-circuit things if, in fact, we try to overstep what God has done. And amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But I want to just say to you, God's grace is wide, and we do overstep. And sometimes we ought not be doing something that we're doing, like getting stuff and going, putting ourselves under a yoke. And God still gives peace and gives blessing and gives encouragement. But you know what? It's like Jenga, isn't it? Man, that thing's tipping. It's like after a while, you're like, oh, whoa. And that's where we're living today, folks, in this economy, in this day and age. And so we need to remember what labor is all about. And He says, I commended mirth. He says, be happy, be content with mirth, be content with merriment within your own house. You've bought something that you earned. You've eaten something that you've prepared. He says, and you've got a wife and a husband, you've got kids or whatever your blessings are, you've got these things. And He says, this I commend because this is good. And this will abide, verse 15. If you circle that word to remember it, it means to entwine itself around you. This will abide with you of your labor all the days of your life, which God gives you under the sun. And He says in verse 16, and that was under the heading I wanted to give you of there are inequities in life. And so here we have those set before us, and yet He comes up with a gold piece. He comes up with a jewel. He comes up with a diamond. And He says, I commended mirth. But you don't get mirth by bypassing God's way. He says in verse 16, when I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done under the sun, for also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes. He says, then I beheld the work of God. And that's huge. That's telling us something. God is doing a work. Did you know that? He is doing a work and He's doing it right now. He is working in people's lives. The only reason the Lord tarries is set before us in 2 Peter. It says the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. But He's long-suffering, not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The only way, reason He stays His hand. When they're putting His commandments in the closet, and when they're pushing out the perversities into the streets, and when they're pushing down and repressing that which is good and right and just, and when they're defying every intuitive principle in our governments, and when they're trying to bring the low places high and the high places low, and when they're trying to destroy the very foundations of any people that would ever hope to prosper, beloved, He tells us He's got to work, and that work is before us in the passage here. He says, then I beheld the work of God. Now understand, He says, I beheld it. But He goes on to say that a man cannot find out the work. Now, He's not just any man. He has been supernaturally endowed with wisdom. So He sees it. He's going to tell us about it. He says, then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun, because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. He says, all through history, though man aspire to understand what God is up to, he'll never see it because wisdom fails him. But it did not fail Solomon. He says, I beheld it. I beheld all the work of God, he says in verse 17. All of it. And he says in chapter 9, verse 1, for all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this. He says, I considered it, I saw it, I beheld it, and I'm going to tell you what it is. Do you want to know what the work of God is? He says, this is the work of God, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. So your work's in God's hand. You think, boy, I wish I could be full-time in ministry. Some of the hardest places to work full-time is in ministry because there's disappointments there. He tells us that in the place of righteousness, iniquity is there. Back in chapter 3. And in the place of justice, iniquity is there. Iniquity and wickedness are in the places of righteousness and in the places of justice. He says there is vexation everywhere. It's sort of like the day I found out there was no Santa Claus. Driving down the road, I about ran into a tree. No Santa Claus. It's like this world in which we live. It's a charade. And he says, you know what? We do not want to see behind the curtain that there's iniquity in the places of justice and that there's wickedness in the places of righteousness. And yet, because of the pervasiveness of our day's media, something bad can happen in Washington State. You'll hear about it all the way over on this side of the United States. On the other side of the world, something terrible happened. You'll hear about it. And so we're disillusioned. And so what do? We dive into a movie or we dive into a TV show or we dive into something to distract us. Strong wandering. And every time you wander with the world, you don't realize it sometimes, but there's a demonic aspect to that. Do you think those actors are just good actors? Amongst themselves, they said, we're just professional liars. That's all we are. And for many of them, they will actually tell you they feel possessed when they're doing their parts. You've got people there doing something. I heard there's a show or a series or something about people dying. And every time they die from different ways. It's like a movie, right? Is there a movie like that? Where they die. And you know what? Every time you see and follow the thread of somebody dying, you've died with them and you're like, oh wow, what do we do now? And you get used to the idea. People die. People die. It's no big deal. And the more you go there, the more you're inoculated to the fact that you're going to die. But we're going to die. And the only thing that's going to remain with you for eternity of your life is what God has given you and what you've enjoyed from His hand and what you've seen through this veil of cloudiness in the shadowlands. That will abide with you. He says, all this I considered. Even in my heart, even to declare all this, I considered it, I gave my attention to it, and he says, you know what I saw? Here's what God's doing. He's got the wise and the righteous and their works in his hand. So where are you in that continuum? I hope you're all of them, but I hope you're some of them. You know, God's looking for the wise, and he's looking for the righteous, and he's looking for righteousness, wisdom, and works. He's looking for good works. Because these are in his hand. And what does he want to use them for? Do you know in the New Testament, the word acceptable shows up twice. It's good and acceptable oftentimes. And both times it's in 1 Timothy. The word acceptable means to receive in the hand. So that's an interesting connection with our passage because these things are in the hand of God. God wants your works. He wants your wisdom. He wants your righteousness. And he wants to use it. Well, what's he want to use it for? To batter the people in the world over the head with them and say, you guys don't got a clue. You're going to hell. You're going to perish. No. He's not willing that any should perish. One of those places is in 1 Timothy chapter 2 where he talks about we might be able to live a quiet and peaceable life, for this is acceptable to God. Why? Because while we have peace, we can witness, we can share Christ with somebody. Now look what he says. He says, no man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. He's saying the average man will not even understand what love is or what hatred is. That's why marriages are failing, because they don't understand what love is. Love is not about getting, it's about giving. And our world has been telling each other all along that it's all about you. And if they're not meeting your needs, you need to bail because you deserve better. No man will find out what love is by just looking at the surface of this world, because this world has messed it all up. No one wants to understand really what hatred is. Do you understand why Russia's on the move in the Ukraine? Yo, it's a power grab. Yeah, but really, do you understand? Why do they hate? Why do those people over there hate Israel and they're shooting missiles at them? Why do they hate? There's no real reason. It's visceral. It's demonic. And there's something going on there. It's passed on. I mean, they're training their children. They've got little children right now who are going through mimicry as they play with their little dolls, of cutting heads off of their dolls and laying the body down and putting the head on the back of the doll, just like that news reporter had his head cut off and put on the back of his carcass laying there. That's their play. We've got people who would go ahead and blow themselves up, and it's coming to a city near you. I believe that. They are salting this world right now as we speak. And you do one thing sideways, you see a little bit of an uprising here and there over something like out in Ferguson. You ain't seen nothing until you've seen those people who've got connections back into the Islamic world who are in our midst. You ought to be very nervous about that. And so I bring to you this message because you need to understand, keep it simple. Keep contentment as your goal. Understand your works, your righteousness, your wisdom. God wants to take that and He wants to use that. He says, listen, this is something we understand. Man will never understand love or hatred by all that is before him. All things come alike to all in verse 2. The key word over and over is all. He says, all things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked. He's talking about death. To the good and to the clean, to the unclean, and to him that sacrificeth and him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth as he that feareth the oath. There is an evil among all things that are done under the sun. He's saying there's this little gargoyle thing that we're all acting like doesn't exist. And what is that evil? Death. Every time you walk between a couple of cars going out into traffic, you look both ways. You're looking for death. Where is it? You see your kids running toward a road. You're like looking for death. Because death is right around the corner. And every one of us is going through the door. And we have to be very clear on that. Because unless we're clear on that, we won't live in light of it. We'll live as if there's no tomorrow, which is what the world would foist upon us to believe. He says, this is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil. Now that answers back to the first verse we read back in 8:11, where it says, because the sentence against the evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. He re-echoes that in verse 3, where he says, the heart of the sons of men is full of evil. Now if you go to your local school and you ask your psych teacher, he'll tell you man is basically good. God says no. Now, when you look in the mirror and you've been washed over by your world and it says you need to have a good self-esteem, I want to just say that's not true. You need to have a clear, proper, sober self-esteem. You need to understand you cannot trust yourself. Okay? You just can't. I'll tell you what, man. You give me a big bag of chips and big thing of soles, and I can't trust myself. I just eat them all. I mean, I won't want to about halfway in, but I'm like, man, that's good. I'm going back in. You and I know this by the little things, but it's true in the big things too. And what he's saying is, he's saying, hearts of men full of evil. He says, the heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can know it? But God searches the hearts. And so when we look in the mirror and say, I'm a good person, or I deserve more, we're starting with a faulty premise. And if you start with that premise, you're going to despair. You're going to be one of those people who's going to say, I didn't get what I deserved. Things didn't go my way. Listen, if we got what we deserved, we'd all be in hell. Because all have sinned and fall short of glory of God. So we can't start from the premises of, I deserve more. We need to start from God's premise. And God's premise is, the hearts of sons of men are full of evil. And look at this. And madness is in their heart while they live. You know, when you see people just screaming for their right to do the perverse and to do the evil, it's madness. Because much of that behavior will end in death. It will end in death. And they're saying, we want to do this. What would you do with somebody who came in and had a knife and was flailing it around and threatening to cut their wrists or stab themselves? You'd say, they're mad. There's madness there. Insanity, something. And yet that's the world we live in. But sadly, they're not just inflicting wounds upon themselves. They're inflicting it upon the generations to come. Our world is going crazy. The gas prices, the borders are down. Israel's being tweaked by our country. And they're acting insane. I don't know if you knew this, but a lot of those children that are coming over the borders are not inoculated. They're being shipped all over the United States like something foreign being injected into your circulatory system. And they're being put up in Boston. They're being put all over the world. And if they have these diseases that our country has beaten, they're going to bring them right into the classroom and sit them right down next to your little babies. Epidemiologists have already talked about it. We brought Ebola in this country in recent days. And they found a computer just recently. And this computer was one of the ISIS people's computer. And they had to dig through thousands of files. It was full of information. But much of it was pretty routine. It was how to do this, how to be a crazy person in Hamas, you know, kill people, blow up people. But this one guy had compiled how to put together biological weapons with a full narrative of how that can work. And you read about things about people having boils and crying out for mercy and being tormented and but now dying. We live in a strange world, but it's not a world that God did not tell us would come upon us. It says men's hearts are evil, verse 3, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. And I want you to see verse 4 and understand that most translations do not use the conjunction for here. They use the conjunction but. Because that conjunction here is significant. And I'm going to read it thus. They go to the dead, but to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. You know what that's saying? That's saying as long as they're alive, they can still be saved. How do I get that? Because verse 1 says that the righteous and the wise and their works are in God's hand. And what's he going to use them for? He's going to use them on those that are still connected to the living. And he says those that are connected to the living, there still is hope for them. Now, guys, listen, that's what God's doing. God is reaching to the lost. God is waiting for people to repent. God is not willing that any should perish. Christ died not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. He says to you, you should love mirth and merriment and eating and drinking and not get yourself wrapped up in the affairs of this world, because no soldier who is enlisted entangles himself in the affairs of this world so he might please him who enlisted him. He's saying here, keep it simple. Honor and value contentment. He says, because the righteous, the wise in their works, they're in God's hand. And he says, verse 4, to him that is joined to the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. He says there's hope for those who are still living. And so he calls us to understand, yeah, there are inequities in the world, and the meaning of life is elusive. But he also tells us we need to be intentional in our living, because God has the righteous and their wise and their works in his hand. Now look what he says. Verse 7. Go thy way. Eat your bread with joy. Drink thy wine with a merry heart. For God now, and I circled that word, now accepts your work. Do you know you get to be one who works with God? You get to be one who is a co-laborer. The heart of work. Real work, whether it be in the factory, whether it be in the on a work site where you're doing some carpentry, whether it be an electrical work, whatever it is, or in an office place, whatever work, the heart of work is to understand that your work is in God's hand. That your wisdom and your righteousness is in God's hand. And there are people who are still joined to the land of the living, and God is at work in those settings. He says, go your way, eat your bread with joy. He wants you to do that. He says, drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. And look what he says in verse 8, let your garments be always white. See how it comes out? He's saying, be a righteous person. Be useful in the hand of God. You're only going to be here a little while. You only get so many turns around the sun. How many times you got around the sun left? I got a lot fewer ahead of me than I got behind me now. That kind of blows my mind. Because I know I'm going to die. I'm with Solomon here on this. I mean, I've been through Proverbs. When I first got saved, I devoured the Proverbs. A verse that really came home to my heart was the Bible said that the prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. It just came home with power to my heart. At 17, that verse has been seared to my heart because it was my comfort. I had foreseen the evil, that I was hiding myself. But all of my friends, if they didn't come with me, they were going to pass on and be punished. It made sense. It was powerful. I was a young man. I needed to know that. I've been through the love thing with my wife. We got married. We've had a wonderful life together. And I'm thinking, Song of Solomon, what a beautiful depiction of all that is beautiful, pure, and wonderful. The apogee of human experience. God's idea. Man corrupts it, dances all over it, gets a Sharpie and scribbles on it and says, no, it doesn't matter. How could you be exclusive? God says, no, this is the apogee. And so did Solomon. It was the Song of Songs. It's about love. It's about that marriage. It's what clears your eyes and helps you to see life from a perspective of goodness and sweetness and joy, where you play off of each other to make yourselves love each other better and more, and talk and love God better and more, and do and cooperate together to go out and become change agents for God as a couple, depicting Christ and His relationship with the church. Husbands being a depiction of Christ in that home, and wives of the church. Look what He says. Let your garments, verse 8 of chapter 9, He says, let your garments be always white. Let your head lack no ointment. Be filled with the Spirit. And then He says, live joyfully with the wife of your youth. He's not just saying, be about yourself, be happy together. The word joyfully, I don't even know how they came up with it. Because literally the word means, live and see with the wife of your youth. See the world together. See it as it is. And live, meaning have that joy. He came that we might have life, life more abundantly. He wants you to have that joy. When we get saved, He gives us life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. He gives us life. And he says, live now. Why? Because the righteous and the wise and their works are in his hand. Have clean garments. He says, live a righteous life. Have your head anointed. Never lack any ointment. Live seeing with the wife of your youth. Look what he says. Live seeing with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which God hath given thee under the sun. All the days of thy vanity. He says it again and again because this is just a wasted time down here. We're just like gerbils on one of those little spin wheel things. Running as fast as we would. Oh, I gotta get another thing. I gotta go, 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 go. He said, where do you get that? I get it back there where he says in verse 16 of chapter 8. He says, for also there is that neither day or night seeth sleep with his eyes. There's a person who got out there, type A, man, they just got to get more, go get more, got to work more, got to get more hours, got to go, 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 and I'm reaching for retirement. With no view of what's going on after that. You know, in Cleveland, when I was with the union up there, man, I'm telling you, those guys would hanker and hanker and hanker, talk about their retirement coming, and every one of them walked out on their last day with their shoulders humped down. And for many of them, they were gone in a couple years. They'd been subjected to a lot of dust, but they weren't working any less. But when they quit, all of it got up with them, and they just kind of didn't know what to do because they didn't have a game plan beyond that. You and I have one. If we are blessed with the opportunity to be retired, then we are the Lord's bondservant. We can say, what can I do? Well, no, no, no. Really? That's what he said. If you are a free man in Rome, you are the Lord's bondservant. And that's the Christian's experience. And we try to find ways to be a blessing, to minister, to visit, to see people. We just try to be there when somebody's hurting. He says this, he says, live joyfully with wife that thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. Live seeing with your wife all the days. This is right up there where it says in 1 Peter 3, where it says, husbands, dwell with your wives according to understanding. And I just hate that our world is so convoluted that we're so about focus on the family. They've got a saying they use today, right? How's that working out for you? Focus on the family's not working out for us. Because focus on the family, they bring other stuff in. It's almost like Mormonism that says, oh, you can have this tear-jerking 30-second commercial. The wife's doing the dishes. He comes up and starts dancing with her. Oh, it's just so sweet. And the next thing you know, you're like, wow, I really want that. I'm going to go call the Mormon guy. And he'll come over and he'll tell me how I'm a god. Beloved, we live in a world that is messed up. And if we don't understand what God is up to, we're not going to be able to cooperate with Him. He says, listen, live joyfully or live with your eyes in your head. Live seeing with the wife whom you love all the days of the life of thy vanity, which He hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity. Do you see Him trying to tell us something? This is vain. This is wasted. There's really nothing here to get. Really nothing here. Lay up treasures in heaven because this is gone. Okay? Everything you're getting down here, gone. Let's do this. He's saying it's vain down here. He says, for that is thy portion, in verse 9, in this life, in the labor which thou takest under the sun. That's your portion. What is your portion? The righteous and the wise and their works are in His hand. Therefore, let your garments be white, because there's people who are attached to the land of the living, and you can cooperate with God. You can go your way, eat your bread with joy, with a merry heart. God now accepts your works, which are in His hand. And then he says, live joyfully, live with your eyes in your head. Lack no ointment, have clean garments, don't let anybody point a finger at you. You have so much opportunity to be such a blessing to your world. You have no idea. I've been through this thing, and I've been on both sides of this fence, and I'll tell you what, it's easier to not be in the ministry and go in and talk to people about Jesus. I had a gal who was bending my ear. I'm there, I'm working in her home, and I'm hanging wallpaper, and she couldn't get enough of me once she found out I knew something about Jesus. Talk, 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 talk. I said, listen, can I come back tonight? She said, sure, that'd be great. My husband will be here. After I got done with the wallpaper, I came back that night. And I got to lead her and her husband to Christ. There was no threat to them by me. There's no threat by you. You just have this treasure in earthen vessels, and we're supposed to not get caught up in things to the point where we think, this is it. This is not it. This is it. God's at work. And He says in verse 10, as we conclude, whatsoever your hand finds to do this Labor Day, do it with your might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither you go. Do you know why people think this is a dismal book? Because it talks about death. Well, we're going to die. Somebody well said, you're not ready to live till you're ready to die. And when you're ready to die, you can help other people prepare too. And once you get that thing settled, you can take some people with you. Isn't it awesome to be able to take people to Jesus? You get to take them with you. So do it with all your might. Do your work. Make it righteous work. Make it good job. Better because you're on it. Use your wisdom. There's guys in my work, they'd come around, they'd be swearing. They'd take the name of the Lord in vain. And I'm like, man, what do I do about that? I feel like somebody talking bad about my wife. What would you do then? Somebody comes in and starts talking smack about your wife. Would you just stand there and call your wife every name in the book? But they're taking God's name in vain. But I couldn't go in and go face to face, nose to nose, fist to cuffs. I'm not going to go fight with somebody over this. But my main thing was, I feel like they got Tourette's. They don't even know they're doing it. So what I do? I prayed about it. God gave me a thing. I said to Him, I said, hey, just want you to know that's a number three. It's a number three. What do you mean? Oh, well, that's the third commandment. It says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, and He will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain. I'm just saying. Just so you know. If somebody was driving down the road, have you ever done this? Somebody's got a flat tire. It's almost flat. You pull up, you're at this light, you're looking, you roll down the way. Hey, guy. Tire's flat, man. You might want to make it to it. Right? How much more? The bridge is out. When they die, it's over. They may feel like they're living large in America, but the fact is they're constantly stoking the fires of eternity that they will have to suffer. Because they're offending God like I used to, and like you used to. They're tweaking Him, and they're pointing at Him, and they're daring Him to do something. But because the sentence is not executed speedily, the hearts of men are fully set in them to do evil. Somebody cataloged the 10 worst, most evil people who ever lived. I read them because it fascinated me. And the one that was at the top was Joseph Stalin. Some of you are history buffs. We've all heard of Joseph Stalin. But let me read to you what it said about him. The most evil person to have ever walked this earth to date is the dictator Joseph Stalin. An assassin and a bank robber in his young adulthood, Stalin was Soviet ruler from 1922 to 1953. To overcome the debt on the Soviet Union and to see it emerge as the sole economic superpower, Stalin pushed his people into forced labor. Therein lies our connection. This is Labor Day. Okay? We want the world to do it all for us, put our money away for us, save money for us, and make our pensions for us. We want them to do all our decision-making for us. This was that on steroids, okay? This is socialism in the raw, right here. It says, Stalin pushed his people into forced labor. Under his rule, many people were beaten to death. Thousands of them gassed using mustard gas. And a lot of them were killed with ice picks. Stalin even refused to trade for his son's life during World War II, who later died in a Nazi concentration camp. His sole aim was to make the Soviet Union to be on a par with the United States. And that sole aim made him care nothing for his own people's lives. That's on steroids of aiming at the world rather than at what is right and just and good. He wanted to be like the United States. We talk about keeping up with the Joneses or whatever. His sole aim was to bring the Soviet Union on a par with the United States, and it made him care nothing for his people's lives. He killed between 20 and 60 million people. I don't know how you get that big of a gap. We hear about the 6 million Jews, and Hitler was number two. This is number one. It says he killed between 20 and 60 million people. His own wife committed suicide because of his cruel and evil practices. If there's anything that is in complete and utter contradiction to what we've just read about in the Word of God from the wisest man who ever lived, it would be that. And yet on a microcosm, every one of us makes a choice what we're going to live for and how we're going to conduct ourselves and how we're going to understand the world. But no man will understand love or hatred by the things that are before him. We have to go through the eyes of the wisest man and understand what he understood, and that is the righteous and the wise and their works are in God's hands. And while there's people living around you, there's hope for them. And our country is going to hell quickly. Our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors, they're being caught up in a milieu of insanity. It is out of control. But if we see just beyond the veil that God is not willing that any should perish, and we begin to cooperate with Him, and whatsoever our hands find to do, we do with all our might, we will find that that will abide with us far beyond our days. Would you bow with me for a moment? Maybe today God spoke to your heart, and I just leave this in your hands to do with as you will. I wish I could bring messages back.